Open your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 7, and you'll notice that there's a big change in how Zechariah is receiving his message, as we talked about a little bit last week. But 7 is quite a bit different because now Zechariah is talking directly to the people and their condition and what they are going through. So it's all centered around a particular question that is asked, and so that's what we're going to deal with. First and foremost, we're going to look at these first 7 verses, just out of the blue, no more horses and all the other visions that went on. Now all of a sudden we're seeing a question that is being asked by certain people in around Jerusalem. So we begin with, let's just read 7, 1 through 7 here, and then we'll talk about what's going on. So in the 4th year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the 4th day of the 9th month, which is Chislev. Now the people of Bethel had sent Sherezer and Regemelech and their men to entreat the favor of the Lord, saying to the priest and the house of the Lord of hosts, and the prophets, should I weep and abstain in the 5th month, as I have done for so many years? Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, say to all the people of the land and the priest, when you fasted and mourned in the 5th month, and in the 7th for these 70 years, was it for me that you fasted? And when you eat and when you drink, do you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Were not these the words that the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous with her cities around her and the south and the lowland were inhabited? All right, so we start here and you see a question that comes from the men of Bethel. So let's just gather the facts that are going on here. All right, so in verse 1, 4th year of King Darius. Somebody tell me what year that is. Everybody knows the years of King Darius. I mean, that's so easy. Pardon?
518.
Yes, 518. Because you go back to the beginning of the book, it was the 2nd year of his reign, and that started in 520. So we know that's when Haggai and Zechariah were told that you're supposed to go and try to get these people to get with it and start rebuilding the temple. So we're 2 years into that, and now we have, as he said, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the 4th day of the 9th month, which is Chislev, and there's some people here that come from Bethel, and these people from Bethel, maybe I have this up here, so 518, and the people of Bethel come. Anybody remember what Bethel's known for? The Old Testament, in the days of the kings. Pardon?
There was a golden calf there.
Louder.
There was a golden calf there?
Yeah, that's where the golden calf was. All right. I have no excuse anymore. I have hearing aids and you weren't talking loud enough. So anyway, yeah, golden calf. Yeah, Teresa's going, this is going to be a mess. Golden calf was set up there by...
She just had a control.
She just had a control and just bleep me off. That's right. It won't be long. Hey, women aren't supposed to speak. Okay, so anyway, 518, these people of Bethel come. We know from Ezra 2:28 that there were about 223 Jews who returned from exile and settled in Bethel. So we have a small group of people here then that are concerned about this. Now you look at their question in verse 3, they're saying to the priest, should we weep and abstain in the 5th month as we have done for so many years? So fasting in the 5th month is the question. Anybody have a wild guess as to why they'd been fasting in the 5th month for these last 70 years, as we learn here? Mara?
I would know that
Yeah, that's right. This is when the temple was destroyed. And so they had, ever since the temple was destroyed, which had been back in 587, 6 or so, somewhere in there, ever since the temple was destroyed, then they had been fasting in the fifth month because of the destruction of the temple at that particular time. So you know, you can learn about that, 2 Kings 25, also Jeremiah 52, and you see that taking place. So they've been doing this for 70 years. But now they're out of exile, they've come back, they're rebuilding the temple, and so it's kind of a normal question. Should we stop doing that or not, or should we just keep on doing it? So any wild guess as to why, if you even haven't read it, what God might be saying, what God might be feeling about this fasting they've done for 70 years and all of that. Any guesses?
Yeah, I mean, it seems like he's seen through them as they've just been doing it as a, oh, yeah, well, God told us to fast, so I guess we'll fast.
Yeah, well, no, stop right there. God didn't tell them to fast. There you go. So now you hit on actually what's taking place. So they're saying, should we keep on doing what we've always been doing that you never told us to do?
Have they been keeping all the other feasts and all that for 70 years?
No, because there's no temple.
Right.
Yeah, so they couldn't have done that anyway.
When Saul didn't do what God said to Agag, he said, I like obedience rather than sacrifice.
Yeah.
So, and yet you have to remember, you know, what he did.
Right, sure. Sure, but yeah, good point. God is looking for obedience, and that's going to be part of this message here, not just some outward show and sacrifice. So they've been doing that. By the way, we know from some of the Kings and Chronicles records that there's a whole bunch of fasts that they have erected over the years for various things. And in fact, you notice down in verse 5 that he's going to point out that they had also were doing a fast in the seventh month. So not only the fifth month, but they were also doing a fast in the seventh month. So the fast in the seventh month was for a different reason. And that reason was because that's when Gedaliah was murdered. Anybody want to take a wild guess who Gedaliah is? That's right. Yeah, after the captives went away, Gedaliah is placed by the king of Babylon as the governor of the area. And he seemed like a good guy and everything, but there was a fellow who rose up and decided to murder him and took a bunch of folks with him and was in fact trying to rule them. And then some other guy found out about it and went and killed him. And you read 41 through chapter 41 there, it's of Jeremiah, it's pretty disgusting of what's taking place during that time. So anyway, they've also had a fast in the seventh month because Gedaliah was murdered, and of course all that didn't go well for them. When Gedaliah was murdered, then the other leaders and the ones who were left over who weren't much leaders anyway decided they were going to go into Egypt because they were going to escape from Nebuchadnezzar, who they were afraid he was going to come and do something bad because Gedaliah had been murdered. And so they all go, well, let's go to Egypt. And before they go to Egypt, they go to Jeremiah and they say, hey, Jer, we're just really distraught. Would you just ask God what we should do? And we're just at the point where whatever God says, we're going to do it. So you just go ask him, we're done with all this rebellion thing. Whatever he says, we're going to do. Jeremiah goes, okay, don't move. And he goes and he asks God what to do. And he goes, okay, I got it. Comes back and he says, okay, here's what God says. Do not go to Egypt. Do not worship the gods of heaven. Tell your wives to quit offering sacrifices and baking cakes for the gods, for the queen gods and all this kind of god. And they all listen to him and go, oh, that's crazy. We're not doing that. We're not only going to Egypt, but ever since we quit worshiping the gods of the heavens, we haven't been fed. We've had a terrible time. So we're going to start worshiping those gods, and we're going to do it all the more. And Jeremiah tries to say, the reason you didn't have food is because you were worshiping the gods, dum-dums. And they went to Egypt anyway. And God had Jeremiah follow them into Egypt. And then Jeremiah tells them down into Egypt, oh, by the way, Nebuchadnezzar's coming to Egypt. And he's going to destroy you like you've never seen because you're so dumb. And that's what happened. And as far as we know, Jeremiah just lived to an old age and died in Egypt. All right. Anyway, they are commemorating that too with this particular fast during this time. By the way, as far as we know, the only day and then which God asks for a fast universally throughout all of Israel as a commanded fast, any idea?
Day of Atonement.
That's right. Day of Atonement. Seventh month, 10th day of the month, you have an appointed fast. And of course, that's when the priest would take and offer the animal first for himself and then for the people. And you have the scapegoat and all of those things. So they had just invented a bunch of those fasts, and that's the way they had gone about it. All right. So here's how God then goes about answering these things. He gives, in fact, three questions in return, and we notice that especially in verses 5 through 7. So let's examine the first question, which is there in verse 5. When you fasted and mourned in the fifth month and the seventh month for these 70 years, was it for me that you fasted? Okay. How would you guys explain that particular question? Was it for me that you fasted?
Was it for selfish reasons?
Could we maybe speculate on what the reasons were and the way God answers this here? What would be in their mind as to why they're mourning and fasting over this day in which the temple and the royal palace had been destroyed? How's that look? Yeah.
Could be like maybe they're mourning of this big, like, monumental thing that they had, they were proud of, was destroyed, and so their pride was hurt instead of mourning for God.
It's a selfish mourning. Why aren't you mourning about your sins and what you did to bring this about? No, you're not mourning for that. You're mourning because we don't have a palace anymore, and we don't have a temple anymore, and we don't get to live there anymore, and we don't have all our comforts anymore, and all of this. That's all they're thinking about. It's just self-centered. So when they went away in captivity, and by the way, we know this in the book of Ezekiel, the people who went away in captivity were as stubborn as the people who died in died in Jerusalem later on. And Ezekiel is pounding on them for 48 chapters about how stubborn they are, and because they just don't want to follow the Lord. And they even have their idols in their heart and, you know, all of this stuff. So, yeah, they were just self-centered. It was like, man, in the first half of Ezekiel, the people are saying, we're the ones that got the bad end of the stick, and our relatives and friends that are still back in Jerusalem, they got the good end. And Ezekiel goes, not exactly. They're all going to die. You're the ones that have the better end. And so it's that way. But anyway, yeah, this is a self-centered thing, and that's why the Lord is saying, hey, did you really fast for me these 70 years? Did you come and observe this day because you were sorry for your sins and you were mourning and you were examining yourself and realizing you hadn't done what was right? Not at all. All you're thinking about is the consequences of your sin, and woe is me. Ever run into people like that? Yeah. They do all this bad stuff, and then they're dealing with the consequences. They're not sorry for what they did. They're sorry for what they're having to deal with. And, you know, it's really something to see how they formed that. Okay? By the way, take a look, and I don't know if I have this later or not, so I'm going to do it right now. But just as far as fasting is concerned, compare Isaiah 58, verses 3 through 7. Isaiah 58, verses 3 through 7. And you'll see a similar thing said prior to the discussion, to the destruction, in as far as other fasts that they were doing. So Isaiah 58 and beginning at verse 3. The people are a little complaining here that they've been fasting and God hasn't done anything. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of the wicked, bonds of wickedness, and undo the straps of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. And of course he goes on, share your bread with the hungry, etc. So here is the a similar kind of thing that they have always been doing, and they've learned it from their forefathers, that fast is somehow going to be pleasing to God in that right. Okay? Okay, so second question here. Let's check it out. So second question, when he gets to verse 6, he says, "And when you eat and when you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourself? Eat and drink for yourselves. Eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves." So what does the Lord mean by this? When you eat and drink, aren't you doing it just for yourselves? Every day.
It kind of seems like he's referring to the fact that they broke, the fast is over, and now we're eating and drinking, and we've forgotten even the purpose of any type of fast.
Okay. And that's good. Can we add to that? Anything else that you might think you're eating and drinking for yourselves? Good. Not being grateful. You know, you're just, all you're thinking about is filling your belly. You should be seeing the prosperity of what you have and eating and drinking and thanking God and glorifying God for providing for you. It is the reason we give thanks. It's the reason that we acknowledge God as our provider. And he says, no, you just eat and drink to fill your bellies and you don't thinking about anything else. Just like when you fast, it's no different. You don't fast because you're actually trying to draw nearer to God, or you're afflicting your heart and soul because of your sins. You're not doing that. You just fast because you're sorry all this is happening to you, and you thought you'd pick a day to go around whining about it. That's basically it. So again, he's warning them of how they live their lives. In Romans chapter 1, the very first step toward idolatry and the downward spiral is what? Though they knew God, they did not treat him as God, nor were they thankful. Very first thing, not thankful for what God has done. And that starts this downward spiral to where they go into just total depravity. All right? So it's just satisfying their own desires. It doesn't remind you of God and doesn't remind you that God has provided all things. Okay, and then he asks a third question in verse 7 when he says, were not these the words of the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous with her cities around her and the south and the lowland where were inhabited? Okay, so what is God saying there? What's his argument there? Julie.
You were warned that these things would happen.
Okay. You're warned about these things, that they would happen. That's exactly right. And there's a little more to it than that. That's good.
But you say you did it and not me.
Okay, so...
They were saying, look at what we did. We conquered, we're prosperous, instead of that God made them that.
Okay, all right. That's true. They had pride. But in this particular case, and again, not thankful, not recognizing what God had done. Good, let's add to that. Yeah.
It feels like what they're doing is going through the process of looking religious. They're doing religious practice of some kind, fasting and feasting, but it's not connected to what God says at all. There's no obedience in it.
All right. Which was exactly what they were doing before. So in other words, they learned all this. This question didn't need to be asked by these people of Bethel. They could have learned from what the former prophets had said the exact same thing. So these guys are treating the fast just like we read in Isaiah 58. Like the former prophets were saying, they were doing the same thing. The fast was nothing but a exterior physical pretend type of worship, nothing really behind it, and no heart, no thought. It's Pharisaical, as you read the Pharisees later in the New Testament, where they go around saying long prayers and tithe the mint and the dill and the anise and the cumin and all of this, and act like they are so religious when Jesus says, yeah, and the inside of you is full of dead men's bones. You are absolute filth. You cleanse the outside, but nothing more. So that's exactly right. He's just simply saying, you guys are no different than your forefathers, and you need to do something about this if you're going to survive a relationship with me. So their fasting and all these other outward worship activities is simply not going to win the favor of the Lord. And that's been... You see this in Hosea 6. That's been Israel's problem for years and years and years. And so we'll multiply all kinds of outward types of things. Look quickly over at Book of Amos, chapter 5. This is, of course, a very, very famous text that Amos gives. Amos 5, verse 21. And you could just substitute anything we do in worship and plug it in to this text in Amos 5. So God says in 5:21, I despise your feast. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fatted animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs to the melody of your harps. I will not listen, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. So these are all things God commanded them to do. And he says, I'm so fed up. Would you please stop singing to me? I can't take it. You know, it's just, would you stop all your sacrifices? They're just disgusting. Don't do all that. Because their life did not match what they were pretending basically to do. So that's the message here as well as we look here at this text. All right, so now we come... see, did I just hit a button back? Excuse me. Catch up here again. So now the next section is answering the question, what's really going to win favor with God instead of a fast? It's not a fast. That's not going to do it. So let's notice 8 through 14. And the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor. Let none of you devise evil against another in your heart." But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears that they might not hear. They made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words of the Lord of hosts and had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great anger came from the Lord of hosts. As I called, and they would not hear, so they called, and I would not hear, says the Lord of hosts. And I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations that they had not known. Thus the land they left was desolate, so that no one went to and fro, and the pleasant land was made desolate. All right, what would you say the overall message God just gave is?
One thought is, because of your disobedience, I judge you, I scatter you.
Okay. Because when you say your, who is he specifically referring to that they that was a result of him scattering, who didn't do right here? What people? Former generation. This former generation here. So he's saying, this is what happened to you before. This is why you got in this situation. And now you're a little remnant that's come back. And what's his warning then? Don't do what your fathers did. I'm telling you, you are making exactly the same mistake right now, sitting there going, should we stop this fast or not? And the Lord's going, just quit with the fast thing. Here's what I need from you. This is what I desire of you. And then he just makes this list. I want the judgments to be more, might be righteous. When the judges and leaders judge, it's not to be biased and in favor of the rich or the powerful or something like that. I want you to show kindness and mercy to each other. What had God shown to them? Kindness and mercy. You also follow that kindness and mercy. Do not oppose, or do not oppress, that is. I want you to care for those who cannot care for themselves, the sojourner, the orphan, the widow. I want you to take care of them instead of abusing them. Do not devise evil against one another. There needs to be love between you and how you treat each other with respect. And then don't be stubborn in your heart like your father. So he just gives them a quick list of these things. It's a list God has repeated over and over again in the prophets. This is what I expect of you. Are you thinking anything's changed? No, he still expects the same thing. Just exactly the same thing. So it's a big warning to all of us that this is how we have to live our lives, and there is no way to escape that. So we have actually a number of parallel prophetic messages that fit into this. Isaiah 58, we noticed that one a second ago. And then Amos chapter 8, verse 4 through 6. We saw Amos 5, but I want you to see also Amos chapter 8. This I think this is a real great one. Amos chapter 8 and verses 4 through 6. So Amos says, "Hear this, you who trample on the needy and bring the poor of the land to an end, saying, 'When will the new moon be over, that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath, that we may offer wheat for sale?'" Okay, so just stop right there. What's the attitude?
I can't wait till the Sabbath's over so I can get back to work.
That's right. I can't wait till the Sabbath's over so I can go make some more money. Is this over yet? Can we get done with this church service yet? Is it done? We can go out and do the play we're supposed to do?
When will that preacher stop preaching?
That's right. When will that preacher stop preaching? The Lord's Supper was too long, and you know, who knows? I can stick with the Lord's Supper too.
Do we have to go to church?
Do we have to go to church? Do we have to go Sunday night? You go on and on with this kind of thing. So anyway, You can see just bare minimum. What do we actually have to do, and what we are doing? We're tired of. Remember Malachi said, "Oh, what a weariness it is that we have to keep doing this." So you see that picture, and then also in the New Testament, I'd like you to take a look at what Paul describes as true repentance. And the kind of person that we should be when we come to the Lord. So this was a situation where Paul had rebuked the Corinthians for some things that they had done, and we're doing, as you know, from 1 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, let's just begin at verse 6, get the whole sentence. "But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice still more. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." Now, you see a difference between with the fasting thing and the exact thing. They had a worldly grief, but not a godly grief. Now, notice how he describes the godly grief, verse 11. "For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter." All those words are very, very strong words. You were zealous to really correct this. It wasn't some outward thing. Oh, yeah, we're sorry. It was really you guys were deeply affected by this. And you put yourself out on the line there because of that. All right? Questions or comments so far? Yeah.
All right. I'm trying to put this whole chapter together.
All right.
He's speaking to the people of Bethel, from Bethel, right? And then in verse 11, when he uses the term they, and then again in 12, he's not talking about the people of Bethel. He's talking about the people from Bethel, right?
Yeah, he's comparing the...
It just looks like,
that's right.
That's who he's talking to.
No, he's
so
comparing...
verse 7 or so, I guess.
Right. Yeah, he's comparing the present people to the former, the people before the captivity, when they were living pleasantly and acting the same way. It was an outward religious reaction. They did a lot of religiousness, but no real heart, and still continued a poor lifestyle in many ways, and very immoral, which is the reason they went away in captivity. And so he's warning them, you guys haven't learned. You need to straighten up and learn from this very, very powerfully. Okay? Anything else on that? All right. So that sets the tone for us to take a little time and talk about some applications, because there's a lot here that fit very well even to this day. All right. So first question, compare their attitude toward the fast with worship activities that we practice today. Does their sin still exist? And if so, how so?
We see it easily. We don't see it easily in ourselves.
Yeah, we may not see it easily in ourselves. That's true, which requires a close self-examination. All right.
Chip. He asked the question about their fasting. Who are you fasting for? So when we are doing anything that we do, whether it's an assembly or some other service, who are we doing it for? Why were they fasting? What were they mourning? Yeah. Were they mourning the fall of the temple? What were they mourning their sins that caused the fall of the temple? Good. When we come together, are we going through the motions and singing because we like the way we sound? Or are we singing to praise God?
Good. So really recognizing that our purpose in any part of our worship is to be afflicted in our hearts of anything that we need to correct, to motivate us to be better, to grow closer to God, to seek God, to give thanks to God, to really, and God should be the center here, not ourselves. That is certainly one of the major, I think, applications that we get out of this. This fast they were doing was really just a nice outward show. Remember in Matthew 23, when Jesus talked about the Pharisees fasting, he said, they don't clean themselves up on that day. They don't do anything. They walk out like, oh man, I'm so hungry. I'm dying. You know? Yeah, they hadn't. That's what's funny is they'd eaten the night before and it was breakfast and they were skipping breakfast. Oh my goodness, you're going to die.
In the New Testament, would the command to examine yourselves when you're taking the Lord's Supper be an example of that? He's actually telling them, examine yourself.
That's
Why
right.
Why are you doing this?
Good job. Good job. Exactly. So when you look at things like the Lord's Supper, you know, is this just, is this something God commanded? This is the most important thing we do. Check mark. I need to do that. God would get mad at me. Nicole?
Yeah, something similar. Like we use worship to feel good about ourselves and to feel like we are okay with God. And I think that's what Amos and Hosea, yeah, that you mentioned, they do that. Like they were worshiping. They felt good about it. We're God's people. We're doing these things. But God's like, if you look at the rest of your life, it doesn't measure up. And so the next question, like, you were eating and drinking for yourself. Like, the way they were living was for them. So yeah, their worship wasn't for God.
No. It's like, I went to church. I did it. You know, I did it. So that makes me good. Good. Mara.
I feel like I could do that the day to day, too. Like, I'm going to read my Bible so I can tell God.
I read my Bible. You go to bed at night and you say, I can really sleep well tonight. I read my Bible, God. He's going, good job. What'd you read? I don't know, but I read it. I don't remember, but I read it.
Another attitude would be, I came to church and I didn't get anything out of that worship service.
No. It really stunk. You know? I didn't get a thing out of it.
Not knowing that it's not what they're receiving. Yeah.
Did you put something into it?
Yeah.
Did you come prepared, etc. Wayne?
Yeah, I look at what he told them to do, and it looks so good.
Oh yeah.
And the way the church grows is what other people see Christians do. If they see us, you know, doing everything for show, and I think that's what the world thinks about religion in general.
Of course they do, because it's so pervasive. There isn't a church. I don't care which church you want to talk about. There isn't a church that doesn't have an element of that within them. It's quite common. I tell you, here's one of the thoughts I had. Some value Sunday morning, and I've heard this just openly said. They value Sunday morning worship over all other assemblies, as if it's the one that's truly required. It's the one that's the most important because that's when the Lord's Supper is taken. Is there a problem with that? And the result is, I make sure I make that one. The others, but I make sure I go to that one. You see a problem with that? In other words, ask this question. What are we supposed to be remembering when we take the Lord's Supper?
Christ,
certainly. What about him? To the cross, gave his life up, etc. And how are we supposed to apply that to us?
We do the same thing.
Same. Am I observing it like, oh, check, I remembered the Lord's Supper, I remembered that, I went through that, I drank a little grape juice and I ate a little bread and I've done the Lord's Supper? Or did I take that, as Wayne said, and really make a self-examination and ask myself, I just commemorated his death and burial and resurrection, and Romans chapter 6 actually tells me that when I was baptized into Christ, I'm to raise up and give my life to him and no longer look at my life as my life anymore. The words of Romans 6 are so pointed in that direction when he says, for example, in verse 10, for the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. That's Jesus and that's us following. The life we live to God. And so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members as sin of instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Now, how do you present yourself to God? As those who have been brought from death to life. I would think you give all your energy you can, if that's the way you look at it. And then you go on down again in verse 19. He says, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. So just like you gave yourself to that sin before, now turn around and give yourself to God. He says it's kind of a human way of saying it, but I say it because of the weakness of your flesh. You got to understand the energy you got to put into this. And it's just so much more than, okay, well, I did a fast. And that's devastating to think of it that way. And of course, when Paul in Galatians 2:20 talked about his life, he said, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I have been crucified with Christ. I don't know how in the world we can somehow help people see that. I know you guys see that, but I don't know how in the world. You know, it's like it's said, and it's said. And yet there is just, well, I did the fast. You know, I did, it's the same kind of principle that God despises and has over and again been critical of throughout the scriptures. So very, very powerful text here. Yeah, Jared.
Yeah, just going off of that, I mean, just considering how much it is hit on over and over and over again throughout all time, from the Lord, just how dangerous and how easy it is for this to creep into our lives.
Yeah.
Definitely a strong warning for me, for all of us.
Sure. You think of when we read about the church at Laodicea, after the Lord exposed what they did, he says, and you do not know that you are blind and poor and naked and miserable. The worst thing about being lukewarm Laodicea is they were totally unaware of it. Totally, what? We go to church. Totally unaware of what they were doing. Okay. Hey, thanks a lot. Good job. And we will look then at chapter 8 next week. Much lengthier chapter.